Today we have a guest speaker. I will not be preaching this morning. We will have a guest speaker, Andre Robinson, and I met this guy at a pastor's get together. It was one of the Gospel Coalition East Bay pastors lunch. I get this email and they're saying, "Hey, we have this new guy that just moved in. He is the director of Northern California for Safe Families, and he's going to be cooking tri-tip." So I said, "Free lunch, I am there." And so I went and drove out, and afterwards I got connected with him, and he was just so kind. You know, he's the new guy, but he's the one that, you know, he would meet up with me and hang out with me. And so some of y'all might know him because he spoke at our young adult retreat. So I met him. We hung out for a little bit. I said, "Hey, would you be interested in speaking to a whole bunch of, you know, young Asian Americans?" And he said, "Sure, why not?" So he comes out, speaks to us. We had him lead a workshop about a month ago, and he will be bringing the word for us this morning. So please join me in welcoming Andre.
Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. Whoa, knocked me down there. Hey, it's good to be with you guys again. I do love your pastors. They're amazing cats. I love their hearts. I love what they want to see the church do within the community. I love what they want to see God do with you guys. And so it's been a joy just to get to know you, brother, and just to be here with your people. And it's just amazing how God kind of works, you know, and how God kind of brings people together. And so it was a great time being up there with you guys up in the mountains. You know, I love the mountains. No, I'm really not an outdoor person, but it was fun just to be with you guys, you know, and just get to know you guys, hear your stories and see your love for the Lord. So with that, let's pray, and then let's just turn to Philippians 3 and get down to the nitty-gritty, all right? Father God, we come before you now. Thank you for your grace which enables us to do all that we really are called to do. It's your grace that saves us. It's your grace that keeps us in our right mind. It's your grace that one day will bring us home to be with you. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you died for us while we're yet in our sin. We thank you for the fact that you are continuing to do a work within us. We thank you for the fact, Lord, that your word is sharpening us. Your spirit is guiding us. We thank you for the fact that you speak to your people, and we ask, Lord, that you would just do that now. We pray that you would help me just to decrease and that you would increase all the more. We pray that your word would go forth and would do what it's called to do. It's going to correct us and train us and encourage us, Lord. So right now, we just pray that we would be sensitive to your spirit. In your precious name we pray, amen. I'm going to talk on Philippians 3. They kind of told me I could talk on anything I wanted to. So we've just been finishing up at the church that I was doing, that I'm a part of in Richmond, this Philippians series, and I really love this sermon, and so I said I'll just share with you guys, because I think it's just a great applicable thing, and this is where we are, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. I do talk fast, and so my kind brother Cannon put a little PowerPoint for you, so you can kind of speed along with that. I'm going to try to slow down, not just for you, that's for everybody. Everybody tells me I talk way too fast, so I'm just trying to slow down just a tad. Verse 12 says this: "Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained." Verse 17: "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." One thing I love about the book of Philippians, it's one of the letters that Paul writes where he isn't correcting the church, he isn't setting things right, he's just wanting to encourage them. It's a book of joy in the midst of his trial. He's in prison, and he's writing this to say, hey, remember the cross, how beautiful the cross is, how glorious the cross is, and he's encouraging them to find joy in this. This is the church that he established on his missionary journey, where they were meeting by the river, because if you don't have enough men in the believers, you don't form like your own synagogue. You kind of read the scriptures by the river. So he goes by the river. He meets Lydia there, who's a businesswoman, and they establish this church that's in our house. He stays with them for a time. It's the Church of Philippi, and the city of Philippi. It's a Roman colony, so they have Roman citizenship, even though they are not in Rome. And he loves these believers, and he just wants to encourage them. And you see this throughout the book, how amazing they are, what a blessing they've been to him, and how he wants to encourage them in the midst of his persecution. So we're going to say this about this section here. Probably the entire chapter 3 is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. My pastor, he did this sermon and he said this, and I thought, I love that. And then I was up next, and so I said, everything is going to hinge off this equation in this portion of scripture. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And you see it if you'll turn over in Philippians 3, go back a little bit. Paul, this is his value. This is what he says, this is what I'm all about. And it simply says this: but whatever gain I had, meaning that he was a persecutor of the church, he was his national pride, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, he was the zealot, all these things that he could say, this is how great I am. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything that he would say, oh, look at your spiritual pedigree here, look at your accolades here, he's saying it's nothing compared to knowing Christ. So Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And it says that I may be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ Jesus. In order for that to be true, you must believe in the surpassing value of Jesus. You must believe in the finished work of Jesus. You must believe that Jesus in his death has given you life. Jesus in his death has conquered sin and death. Jesus in his resurrection has taken away the power of sin and death. Therefore, sin no longer controls us. Romans 6:11, right? Jesus in his obedience to the Father has been given the name that is above every name, where he says in Philippians 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, you must believe, is greater than our sin. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This is the reality of what Paul says, man. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus now lives in me by the power of his Spirit, and therefore I have been, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives within me. You got to believe that he isn't finished with you yet. He says that over in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day. You gotta believe that what he starts, he will finish. You gotta believe the finished work of Jesus on the cross is what? It's enough. And it's with that reality that Paul realizes that he belongs to Christ, because Christ has made him his own. That he has been bought with a price. There's nothing Paul did. Remember that he says, man, all his spiritual accolades that I share, everything of that is worthless. He considers it all loss compared to what? Knowing Christ. He has nothing to offer Jesus. He loves Jesus because what? Scripture tells us, because Christ first loved us. So here we are, Genesis 1:26, which simply says, let us think man are our image, which means we are image bearers. And as image bearers, and because of the fall, sin has distorted that image, and Christ comes to restore his image within his people. He comes to transform our will to reflect him so we can know what is good, acceptable, and perfect and pleasing. So 1 John, one of my favorite verses, 1 John 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Oh, it's right there. My little children, I don't even have to... Wow, that's really nice. Just say the... I can just like... My little children, write these things to you that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is propitiation for our sins, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the world. Our goal should be to be holy, to be set apart. And Paul knows he hasn't arrived, but he is falling and striving to be more like his Savior. So this next section is we're going to call it following Christ. Verse 12, it says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This section is all about following Christ. Paul has already shared his lifelong desire and goal. Verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It almost seems as if Paul knew folks who would be thinking things like, well, that seems like it's a high and lofty goal. You know, that's definitely for you super Christians. I mean, you are the great apostle. God did meet you on the road to Damascus, so of course that's going to be your goal. Oh, that's for those missionary types. That's maybe, you know, for the pastor. You know, Dennis needs to get it together. This Christian could never live up to this reality. But Paul isn't going to let that kind of silly, stupid mindset go unchallenged. So Paul gets a little more personal and says, I haven't arrived, but that's my goal. So Paul is not saying he's already at this place. He's saying this is the goal of my life. So let me ask you this question. Do you know your purpose? There's a purpose behind God calling us. Romans 8:28. For we know that those who love God and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. There is purpose behind God saving us. The next verse gives us that. It's weird how we kind of take verses sometimes out of context, but we just hold on to one little verse. Like, oh, God works all things out for good. And we just like, oh, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. And we just go, oh, there you go. Work it out, God. Genie in the bottle. Make it happen. But the next verse is, for whom He foreknown, He also predestined conform to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So it may just be your trial, your tribulation. God is allowing that to happen to what? To conform you to the image of His Son, that you may share in His sufferings a little bit. We live in a day and age where we are all, I believe, you know, I think y'all are against the whole health, wealth, and prosperity movement here, but we kind of traded in this God of comfort. This theology of comfort, and we should just live this easy, nice little life, and we'll do everything to make sure things are easy and comfortable for us. So we don't really think about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of His Son? The goal of our salvation is that we should be conformed to the image of our Savior, which is the original goal of creation, is that we would reflect, that we would be image bearers of our God. So one commentator says this about this section. He says, there's three things that you have to believe, because, you know, commentators, everything's in a three there. They just believe that. Every passage should be broken down in threes. And it says, first, you have to believe that He is called by Christ. Second, that there is a purpose in His calling. Third, the reality puts an obligation on us as His followers. Paul isn't perfect, but he is striving to allow the purpose of His salvation become a present reality now. He is striving, fighting for the living Christ. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. The goal is progress here. This is about sanctification. He doesn't have time to look back. You know, Paul could look back and be all, you know, complaining about his life, I would assume. He's had some beatings and things going on. He could even complain like, oh, God probably can't use me because I was a persecutor of the church. Well, God actually, in the midst of his persecution, said, hey, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So God is fully aware of his background. And God, in spite of the background, he calls and says, you're perfect for this task at hand. The Samaritan woman, hey, I know your past. I know the five husbands that you've been with and one that you're not with now. I'm talking to you so you can be delivered and go and talk to the rest of these people. So Paul says, hey, I'm not perfect, but that's my goal. I'm going to strive to live for the reason I was called by God. He isn't going to allow his past, good and bad, to overshadow his present reality. It's an analogy of the runner. Now, I don't run. That's obvious. I don't run. Don't want to run. But I do know this. If you've seen the Olympics, you see these athletes, and it looks like they want to win so badly. Like every single muscle in their body is just like something's wrong, and it's just they are striving to this finish line. Well, that's really the analogy Scripture here is giving us. It's running to finish the race. You've seen the Olympics. You've seen them win. And one girl, remember, she threw herself over the thing. We're like, what in the world? No one does that. She just wanted so much. She just threw herself over the thing. For some reason, the effect of the fall, though, has caused us to remember stupid things. And you see it demonstrated with the Israelites in the desert. What do the Israelites do? They say, man, we had it good back in Egypt. Man, we had all this food. We were chilling. It was just great. We were by that Nile. It was so good. They seem to forget that the reason God called Moses, hey, tell my people, I've heard their suffering. I've heard their cries. They forget that they were actually slaves. Their masters were not kind to them at all. They forgot really how good God has been and that all the things that He did to get them out of Egypt. They forget, man, the crossing of the Red Sea. They forget now the promises that are in front of them. I mean, the reality, if you read, they didn't even have to fight. They weren't even going to have to fight to go in the promised land. They forget this stuff. Runners, we all know that we run to win. I don't know. If I was going to run, I want to win. I don't want to be running out there sweating and then lose. I want to win. So it says, don't look back. You know, if you look back, you get passed up. You look to the side. You don't look off to the side. Oh, there's my mom and dad. No, you're not going to win. So it says, you keep your eyes on the prize. You look at the finish line. And that's what Paul, where he wants to be, he says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A lot of people see, this is Paul talking about the heavenly reward that we receive, which is true, but there's also a pressing reality, and that's where you love the original language where you have these Greek forms that kind of go, hey, this is reality, but also you have a present tense of things going on. Let me give you an example. When you, and I say this all the time, this is my other side of the Grand Canyon, the trek, because it's a beautiful thing. But when you get down there and you're like, oh, this is nice, because it's easy to go down the Grand Canyon. It's so easy. When you need to get back up and it's hot and all of a sudden you realize, man, when I was hiking down, there were people hiking up and they were throwing up. They were looked like they were ready to pass out on that journey. And you're like, ooh. And you look up, you're like, oh, it just seems like it is miles and miles in front of you. And you have to just do a little mark. I just need to get that spot right there. Oh, help me, Lord, just to get right there. Then just get me right here. Okay, oh Lord, just get me right here. And you just give these little markers. Runners do the same thing in a race. They have these markers that kind of tell them at where they are, how they're doing. They get their little water stations and they keep running. This one quote, I love it, says, we should run our race striving toward each new task before us. We should awake in the morning and say, Lord, here's a new day that you have given me. I know that there are new things to be done and new lessons to be learned. Help me to use this day as well as I possibly can to raise my children properly, to do well at my job, to help my neighbor. When you go to bed that night, you can pray, Lord, I haven't done anything today as well as I should have, and I missed many of our blessings, or your blessings, but thank you for being with me. Help me now to place today's experience behind me and rest well that I may serve you better tomorrow. There's obviously a future reality. We ain't in heaven yet. Yet there is a present reality. We get Jesus now. We get the one who promises never to leave us nor forsake us. He says, be strong and courageous. We get the one who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and shows up in the fiery furnace. We get the one who promises our present reality that He is more than a conqueror, that the obstacles of life will not destroy us. We get the one who says, I will supply all your needs. Our reality is that we are His and He is mine. And in Him, He promises to lead us by still waters. He promises to be our shepherd and our guide. Family, I am not perfect by any means. I haven't arrived yet, but he is working on my behalf. What do I have to offer Him? Well, this equation of Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It reminds me of an old song that we used to sing back in the day. It says, oh, if you were like me, you didn't own a lot of things, position or money you didn't have, so what do you have to give? And the answer, BB and CC Winans, if you haven't heard them, they're glorious gospel singers. Check it out, sister, you'll love it. Says, you know, really nothing. I have nothing to give. And that's simply because the beauty of Christ, the beauty of the cross is that He has done everything. And so I have nothing to give. It's Isaiah 55. Come to the waters, buy wine and milk with no money. It's the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3. What? Blessed are the poor in spirit. So this next section we're going to call, you best recognize. And verse 15 simply says this. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul begins this section by saying every Christian should think this way. This should be our focus. This should be our attitude. And I think the reality is sometimes we act like we don't understand the mind of Christ. But Scripture actually tells us the opposite in 1 Corinthians 2:12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And that we might understand the things freely given us by God. I love it. People will call me something and say, oh, Andre, I don't know the will of God for my life. And I read a little book in college by John MacArthur, and it simply said, this is the will of the Lord for you. And he just laid out, it's a marvelous book. It's amazing. It's a little pamphlet, the best thing I've ever read in his life. And that's not true. But one of them. And he just goes, oh, the will of the Lord is what? For you to be saved. The will of the Lord for you to be spirit-filled. The will of the Lord for you to be sanctified. The will of the Lord for you to live a life of submission. It just broke down. The Bible says this is the will of the Lord. So simply, I go through that with people say, is this true? Is this true? And they're like, oh, no. Well, then we have a problem. Before you want to find some big thing that's out in the stars for you, like, I just don't know what to do. I've been fasting for months and months. Well, wait a minute. What about some basic sin in your life? Oh, part of the will of the Lord is that we would deal with that. So let's just pray that we can deal with that. We can move on. This is what the text simply says here. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So the reality is the Spirit of God is going to be teaching you the things that you should be learning. That's why we have to be in the Word. We have to understand we have to know the things that God has revealed to us. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For those who understand the mind of the Lord, so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Do you know your purpose? God has not called us to be conformed to his image and then left us helpless. Verses like 2 Peter 1:3 says his divine powers, where we get the word dynamite, dunamis, has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. There's this explosive power living within you to help you to be godly, to live a life that he's called you to, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. That's good news. This section will say in verse 17 is walking with the living Christ. Brothers, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, their mind set on earthly things. This section is relatively simple, ain't it? It just says, hey, we have to make sure your minds are right. They're thinking correctly. Keep your focus right. It says run, not looking at the others who are running, not looking at the crowd, not down at your feet, but keep your eyes on what is ahead. We call others to imitate us as we keep our eyes, our focus on Jesus. This isn't being cocky. This isn't being proud. That's just us running and telling others to run with us. I love the analogy of the last fires in Santa Rosa, talking to some of our friends and going down to the Salvation Army, where several of them were being housed when their homes were destroyed. And then you would hear stories like, we were in our car and the roads were so hot. I don't think you understand this. The roads were so hot that the tires were melting and their cars would not drive anymore. And so they didn't just go, oh, what do we do? People are like, get out of the car. Run. Get out of your car. There were times where there was so much traffic on one side of the freeway that they literally told them, one lady was like, she just got on the other side. It's up three in the morning. And these both sides getting out. So what it is, you have a great fire behind you. You are telling other people, run with me. We're running. That's just loving people. So we're saying, hey, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. I'm running towards Christ. You need to run this way. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm a hypocrite. I definitely need the Lord just like you need the Lord. Everyone says, what's wrong with church people? Well, reality is we're all just messed up people together trying to love our Savior. So messed up people. Have you ever wondered why, I don't know, maybe you guys don't know this, but drug addicts seem to all find each other. They seem to be so accepting. Oh, you got a drug problem? Oh, come over here. We're druggies too. Oh, you got... Christians need to say, hey, I'm so messed up too. You know, moms and dads are like, hey, my kids drive me crazy. Why don't you come over here, too? I'm in that club. Oh, man, I got this issue with this. Oh, why don't you come over here? And together, we lean on our Savior. So 1 Corinthians 11, 1 simply says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, not everyone, though, this text is saying is following Christ. And some folks like to boast in their rubbish, their foolishness. They are proud of their sin. They don't consider it a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. And that's an interesting thing, because sin isn't always the ugly things, isn't it? You can boast in, you know, especially when we've been raised in the church, you can boast in your Christian knees kind of thing. You can be, oh, how great of a Christian you are. You can hold up these things that are awesome, but really it's you saying, oh, I've done something to earn my salvation. You can boast in those type of things. You can boast. Your pride can get you in some really tangled mess. And we forget that it's God's grace that saved us, not anything we did. Their appetite, it says, is their own belly. They are self-seeking. They are their own God. And Paul says the end is destruction. They are enemies of the cross. Now, this could be the Judaizers who were always saying, hey, you know what? You have these good works that are going to get you this. Hey, you need to become completely, you know, Jewish and accustomed from Genesis 12. You need to go ahead and have an outward expression and be circumcised to say you are fully a Jew here. You are a believer here. And they're saying, what are you talking about? The cross is all that we bank on here. So the Judaizers are saying, you know, modern day, hey, Jesus plus your good works, Jesus plus your church attendance, Jesus plus your good behavior, Jesus plus you fill in the blank, whatever you're holding on to, Jesus in your perfect family, Jesus in your education. It's the only thing that works in this equation is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you put anything else in that equation, it's off. So then verse 20, we have this blessed hope. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The hope of Christ's return provides motivation. It provides security. So listen, I'm American. I live in Northern California, but ultimately, my home is in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. I have to go along with that of my God. His kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. And so we have this, I'm going to be in Ephesians 2. I'm going to read this. I don't like skipping to 4 because I think we love to skip to 4, so I always start with 1 just because I think we forget what God has saved us from. So Ephesians 2, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, or by nature children wrath, like the rest of mankind. That was true of all of us because of our original grandparents, Adam and Eve. And then verse 4 is beautiful because our reality was so ugly and so bleak and so ugly. And it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So what did you have to offer Jesus? Nothing. You brought sin. And it says what? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. Don't you ever wonder when new people get saved how all of a sudden all those chains, all those things that held them back just are gone? And they're like just gone after Jesus. And then we get in church for a while and we get comfortable with our Savior and we forget this explosive power that's living within us. We forget about this Savior who says, hey, you need to reflect me. We forget, man, I died to save you from that mess. And we get real comfortable. So he simply says he's raised us up in verse 6. And verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that one may boast. You know, this passage is telling me, like it told the Philippians, in Philippi who were part of a Roman colony, even though they were not in Rome, that their citizenship is not where they are presently. Their citizenship is in heaven. The Philippians were Roman citizens, though obviously they lived outside Rome. They had certain rights and responsibilities. We are not in our home, and we have certain rights and responsibilities because we are citizens of heaven. You see, my friends, though we live in this world, we are citizens of heaven, and we are members of Christ's kingdom, which is not of this world. Our names are recorded in heaven. Our Savior is there. Our fellow saints are there. Our inheritance is there. Our reward is there. Our treasure is there. Our focus should be there. And though we do not live in heaven, we live in the heavenly realm, Ephesians 2:6. We experience to some degree the heavenly life here on earth. We have the life of God within us. We are under the rule of heaven's king, and we live for heaven's cause. One day, though, our struggle will be over. Amen. One day, the pure in heart, Matthew 5:3, will see God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust of earth, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So we eagerly await our coming king, and we sing like the old saints. You know that song, Soon and Very Soon? Soon and very soon, my King is coming, robed in righteousness and crowned with love. When I see Him, I shall be made like Him. Soon and very soon. That needs to be our anthem. Our anthem is that we are living for heaven's reward. Our anthem should be that, man, we live as if our King is reigning right now, and so our focus, and we want to be like Him. We want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. It's a powerful thing, I think, to say like Paul that everything, well, I do believe that the older I get, the more I realize the things of this world, the things that I hold on to, the things that I sometimes say I really love and cherish, and I say, this brings me validation. God says, no. It's me or nothing, Andre. And this text simply, I think, reminds you that we have a prize. And the prize is our Savior. So I started off asking you a question. Do you know your purpose? If your purpose is not to be made in the image of your Savior, then your purpose is off. If it's not to be conformed to His will, it's all. And there's going to be a striving, a fighting for that. And it can be ugly at times, but it's good. It's worth it. So my friends, with that, let's close. And I pray, Father God, that You would just encourage Your people, that You would strengthen Your people, that You would cause Your people to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Father God, I thank You for the fact that You are not finished with us yet, that what You started, You will finish within Your people, and that You've enabled us to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We thank You in Your precious name we pray. Amen.